We're talking about living the life. And today we're going to go down and dig a little bit further and find out, ask ourselves the question, examine ourselves, what kind of a life are we living? Are we living the life that God has called us to live? A spirit-filled life? A spirit-led life? You know, we began talking, actually we kind of entered it into most of these messages, but religion. Religion. Religion burdens people's lives. It weighs people down with rules to follow and rituals to perform, supposedly to please God. Religion assumes that you have to earn your way into God's good graces. Do all the do's and don't the don'ts. Which is actually, you understand, that's impossible. Me, you, have never been and never will be good enough to earn a place in God's heaven. I'm bad, you're bad, we need help. And that's what Jesus is all about. And this is why religion is so exhausting, frustrating, and hopeless. Jesus didn't come to start another religion. And unfortunately, there are churches, there are denominations, there are Christians who have made Christianity religious. And for them, it has become frustrating, hopeless. It's wearying. But here's what Jesus made clear about religious activity and what he came to do. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus offers us something so much better than religion and religious activity. He offers us a real relationship with God. All religions, including religious Christianity, they gravitate toward rule-keeping instead of relationship-building. All of them. And you find too many Christians that are this way. Well, are you keeping the rules? Are you doing this? You do that? Well, you're a sinner. You know, God's going to get you. All religions gravitate toward rule-keeping instead of relationship building. So let me ask you this morning, I'm going to ask you and you ask yourself, is this the life you're living? Are you living a life that is burdened down by rules that you think that somehow God is going to be done with you, whatever, if you don't keep rules? And you live under that condemnation, that weight. That's not what Jesus came to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren," notice this now, "since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now, stop and think with me. The holy place. This has got ancient Jewish written all over it, but there is a newer modern context of it. You know, the holy place, the most holy place, was only the high priest could go back there once a year. You understand the garment that the high priest wore. Around the edges, they had sewn on there, dangling there, pomegranates and bells. And they tied a rope around his ankle. Because, see, anybody goes in there that's not right with God and not the right person, they would die instantly. Boom. And so they're hearing this. They're listening. Tinkle, 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 tinkle. But if they hear tinkle, 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 thud, got to drag him out. No, that's, it's funny, but that's the way it was. But you understand, we have confidence to go into the holy place. Now, the holy place is the place where God resides. I mean, this is supposed to be the place where you come and you connect with God. It's the place that you receive forgiveness and that you receive health and life and the blessings of God. Everything that you need is found in the holy place. And Paul is telling us here in Hebrews, therefore, since we have confidence, and that's what so many Christians do not have, they have fear and timidity, and religion pushes that, presses that into you. We have confidence by the blood of Jesus to enter into the place where we need everything because God is waiting for us there. Jesus has made this possible. He goes on to say, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, not just that veil that separated, that curtain that separated everything else from the holy place. It says, that is his flesh. Now, I want to take an application from this that is very biblical, but I want you to see that what Jesus did in his flesh, the life that he lived, we could not do. So the question still remains, if you could do enough, if you could be good enough to go to heaven, why did Jesus have to come? Why did he have to suffer at the cross? If we could do it, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. But we couldn't. There is none righteous. No, not one. That includes me. That includes you. We need Jesus. So it is by his flesh that he's made a way to do what we couldn't do in our flesh. So why do you keep striving to do what only Jesus could do? I'm asking. Ask yourself. Are you living the life that religion has saddled you with? Or are you living the life that Jesus has called us to live in him? That he's made it possible for us to enter in, connect with God, friendship with God, because of what Jesus has done for us. It says this is a new and living way. This is a living way that is life-giving. Now, for some of you, I'm going to stretch you just a little bit, but I'll make it better, okay? When Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes for only to do this, what does he do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Did you know in context that Jesus is specifically referring to religion? However, I want you to understand that Satan, the devil, is the one who has brought religion into the world. Okay? So, yes, it applies, yes, to the devil. It's not wrong to attribute to that. But you understand, religion is Satan's counterfeit for a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. No, you have to do it. But come on, just try a little harder. And you know it doesn't work. Because you read 5 chapters of the Bible in one sitting. You're getting up feeling pretty good about yourself. Man, I just read 5 chapters. And then the thought will come to you a little later. You could have read 6. Oh, and then you're feeling bad about yourself. See, religion comes to steal any joy. It comes to kill anything that you think is worthy in your own heart and mind, in your relationship with the Lord. It destroys everything. See, when the atheists say religion has polluted the planet, I don't disagree with them. But see, that's not what Christianity, that's not what Christians are called to be about. Fortunately, a lot of them are. And they need to be set free. Okay? So, this new and living way is life-giving. It's not death-dealing, which is what religion does. Because you can never do enough, you can never be enough. In fact, the verb here in this text is in the present tense, which indicates that it is continually living and continually life-giving. Jesus is the new and living way. So, I'm going to pivot here. This is the first of two pivots in this message. By the way, today's just part one, okay? And I know next week is Memorial Day weekend. Some of you will be gone, but you'll just have to catch the recording. You can watch me or listen to me, however works for you, but just the way the calendar fell. Do I need to hold her? Because I will. Okay, well, maybe next time. Anyway, I want us to look and see from the life of Jesus what is applicable to our lives and what he lived. I mean, this is not the only thing, but this is just one particular point. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people." Growing in favor with people means cultivating a connection and gaining their trust. This has to be done genuinely. Gaining the respect of others to affect their decisions for your benefit is called manipulation, which is wrong. Gaining other people's trust in order to benefit them is called influence. And that's what we're called to be. That's what Jesus was. He was influential. And we are called to be influential people with the people that are around us. From a relational perspective, growing in favor with people involves compassion. How many times do we read in Scripture, Jesus with this group, he was in this place, whatever, and it says he was moved with compassion. If you don't have compassion for people, you're not going to come across as genuine. You have to really care about people in their predicaments. You're probably the only way I know to say that at this point, but this favor is created by listening to them and loving them. It means being patient and kind and finding ways to honor other people and look out for their interests. Growing in favor with others should be a priority for us, just like it was for Jesus. Yet most churches, too many Christians, ignore this area of growth and increase in their lives. They spiritualize everything, reducing their mission in the world to growing in favor with God. But God is interested in all arenas of your life, including your relationships with other people. We are not salt and light in this earth for ourselves, but for others. Paul reveals his attitude in relating to others. You're familiar with this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law." What is Christ's law? Let me rephrase it. What is the new commandment Jesus gave us? Okay. "So as to win those not having the law." To the weak. You just stop right there. See, we need an expanded vision, understanding of what Scripture is saying here. So I'm going to join you, sit down here just for a second. We sometimes just think of people who are weak and little old ladies who need help walking across the street and, you know, people who are physically weak that way. But what about the people in our world that are weak when it comes to restraining or controlling their physical passions? You know, they'll sleep with anything that moves. Doesn't matter to them. They're weak. There's people who are weak not only when it comes to moral restraint, but they're weak in their ability to grasp the fact that God loves them. And their lives are just all messed up. They're just, when you think of weakness, there's just a whole range of weakness, and it seems to be increasing daily. In our culture, weakness abounds. Do we have compassion? Are we interested in listening and loving them so that we can gain their respect by showing them great respect so that we have the opportunity at some point to point them to Jesus? Who will give them strength to truly be everything he's called them to be. I sometimes wonder. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Some people just aren't going to listen. That's okay. Just move along. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Listen, we might be living with less than the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. So many Christians, oh, yes, I love hearing all the promises of God and all those miracles God did way back then. It's just too bad I'm not seeing it in my life. Paul says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Maybe there's an aspect of blessings that would come to us when we start agreeing with what Paul wrote by the Spirit of God to conduct his life, that God loves people. Today's equivalent of living the life, when we think back, and I'll talk a little bit more about this in just a minute, but Paul's, his speech is addressed to those at Mars Hill in Athens. Today's equivalent of that in talking with people, sharing with people, it might be to quote from a well-known movie or a popular song when telling people about Jesus. But even when we look at things and look at the communication styles in Scripture that people used to share, this is not about communication techniques. Paul, Jesus, they all took time to understand the people that they were talking to. Paul was willing to be all things to all people. Are we willing to change our approach, our attitudes, our actions? Are we willing to see something new and different in how Jesus would have us to reach out to people in order to gain an opportunity to be heard? Because right now, there's so many people in our culture that we do not have the opportunity to be heard. They're not listening. They find out you're a Christian, you're enemy number one. I'm enemy number one. They're not interested in anything we have to say. You know, I'm always reminded every time I think of these things, and I've never shared this before, and now I've even forgotten the names, but that's what happens when you get a little older, I guess. Who remembers? I think her first name was Norma. Norma Ray, whatever. The lady who was behind Roe v. Wade back in the 70s. Yeah. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You know, there was a pastor who befriended her. And over much time, showing her respect, listening to her, loving her, over several years then, led her to Jesus Christ. And she came to the point where she no longer believed that, I'm sorry, killing unborn babies, that's what they are, yes, was wrong. It's not a choice. When you were in your mother's womb, you didn't get to choose. Now, I know there's people here today and people watching today. Maybe you've had an abortion. God is not just saying, oh, you just wait till I get my hands on you. No. Listen, there is forgiveness. God is calling you to himself because he loves you. He's not given up on you. Please don't give up on yourself. You realize that two-thirds of the New Testament was written by somebody who was involved in jailing and killing Christians? The Apostle Paul. You talk about a wicked, sordid past. And he was doing it all in the name of religion. Okay, well, anyway, let's move along. The point is, are we willing to change our approach, our attitudes, our actions to eventually have an opportunity to be heard? Will you bend on a few man-made churchy traditions if that's what it takes to reach more people for Jesus? We talked about that, I think it was last time. Some people, they can't separate their churchy, man-made traditions. They can't separate those from, I mean, their faith. It's like if I give up this little thing here, I'm throwing out my whole faith. And again, that's a religious bondage. I've already gone this far. I'm going to go for it all, okay? I know fall is yet to come, but now I'm really going to rattle the cage, okay? For example, on Halloween, many Christians turn off their porch lights, refuse to participate, take part in trick-or-treating. And I do understand their objections. Oh, it's a day for the devil, blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine, whatever. But maybe there's something more at stake. Maybe there's a value that we should value more than don'ting a don't. See, we won't be approachable to our neighbors if we're seen as the stingy, uptight Christian family on the block. You got to look at it from somebody else's point of view. Do you understand, on a day like that, they're just looking for a friendly face and a little bit of generosity? I wonder what would happen if more Christians used this evening as an opportunity to meet their neighbors and make their kids feel welcome. Growing in favor with your neighbors means understanding the culture in which you live, that we live right here. Listening carefully to people, meeting them where they are and responding appropriately for the situation graciously. You know, I was reading a pastor. He was telling the story of he was having lunch with a man. And he said that he hadn't shared much about his faith with him. But at one point, this man asked him, he says, can I ask you, do you Do you pray in the Spirit? Do you pray in other tongues? The pastor, he says, he paused for a minute to think about what this man was really asking. Had he picked up some ill-informed ideas about what it means to pray in the Spirit? Was he thinking, are you one of those weird Christians that I've heard about? He said he was very careful in his response to him, and he said, no, not in the way that you're thinking. And he said, I just saw the man visibly relax. Oh. He says, then he explained prayer in the Spirit. He said he explained to him in a way that made sense in his world. He says, there's something special I'd like to share with you. You know how Tibetan monks will chant certain words to lower their heart rate? Or people practicing yoga will repeat certain words to calm their mind? He says, well, in the Bible, we learn that there's a language for believers that can help you experience God. And the guy goes, whoa, man, that sounds really cool. And then they went on with their conversation. But the pastor, in this, he's writing this, he concludes, I realize that's not exactly how a theologian or a Bible scholar would explain praying in the Spirit. He says, but I wasn't speaking to a theologian. I was speaking to someone who had been turned off by what he considered to be an odd practice among Christians through misinformation that he had received. He said, I wasn't interested in getting into a debate with him. I just wanted to see things from his point of view and gently challenge his preconceived notions. Here's how not to do it. Watch this video. It's an oldie but a goodie. Isn't it great? And this is the way you don't do it.
Real Christians of Genius.
Real Christians of Genius.
Today we salute you, Mr. Christianese speaking person.
Mr. Christianese speaking person.
When conventional wisdom said no one can understand what you're communicating, you dared to prove them wrong.
Dared to prove them wrong.
You knew your neighbor didn't know words like Trinity, salvation, and eschatology, but you overused them anyway.
You can't stop me now.
When people told you what they believed, you had the guts to laugh in their face and wish them luck in everlasting retribution.
You gotta be kidding.
So stand proud, chosen one. Yea, though your words confuse the masses, thou knowest what thy meaneth.
Okay, see, when you begin to think and see things from your neighbor's point of view, and you drop the Christian jargon and relate to them right where they are, not where you want them to be, where you think they ought to be, and if they're not, well, aren't you glad Jesus didn't have that attitude with us? He met us right where we are. When we were enemies of God, God loved us and sent Jesus. But when you begin to relate to them right where they are, you'll gain favor and trust, and this will begin to open the door to powerfully sharing your faith in a non-threatening way. I'm not saying you have to celebrate Halloween. Just please stop criticizing people who do. Believers or unbelievers. Back to Paul at Mars Hill. Did you know that in that address, Paul quotes from a hymn to Zeus in order to gain the respect of his hearers and point them to Jesus?
I thought Christians weren't even supposed to know about those things.
Paul was well-versed. You got to know things about people and where they're at if you're going to reach them effectively. He became all things to all people in order to save some, and we can too. We need to worry less about what other Christians might think and seek to see through the eyes of people who don't know Jesus. Classic example of this is Jesus in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He doesn't start out, "Oh, God, woman, I know why you're coming here at noon, because nobody can stand you. You're sleeping with every guy in town and half their husbands, and, you know." No, you need to straighten up, knock that off. No, he asked, "Hey, would you get me a drink while you're drawing water there?" And he only took it because she kept the conversation going too. In these kinds of interactions with people, I don't think we probably have Kenny Rogers' song now to play for you, "The Gambler," but you got to know when to hold them and know when to shut up, fold them. Okay? You don't have to give them both barrels all at once. Anyway, we need to seek to see through the eyes of people who don't know Jesus. And doing this will help you understand their thinking, and it will enable you to minister more effectively by showing them respect in this process. So, living the life involves, and I'm going to pivot here again because this is going to help you, not just in what we're doing, but we're going to drill down a little bit further. It involves faith and wisdom. Living the life that God has called us to live involves faith and wisdom. To be Spirit-led, we have to have faith. To have faith, we have to know God's Word. You got to be in God's Word consistently. We need to understand how the Holy Spirit leads us, and we need to be able to act on the authority we have as representatives of Jesus. And we have to have wisdom. We need to grow in our ability to understand people so we can best connect with those that we want to reach. Faith and wisdom should impact other areas of our lives too. You see, faith and wisdom, one doesn't work or function very well without the other. Yet so many believers make the mistake of favoring either faith or wisdom, or maybe we should say that faith over wisdom or wisdom over faith. Some forget about the power the Holy Spirit provides us, and they rely totally on their own wisdom, their own abilities. Others forget about wisdom and think they need a miracle to solve every problem. And both of these perspectives, standing alone, are wrong. Listen to me carefully. In fact, Mike's going to put it up on the screen. I want you to write it down. I left room in your notes for you to write it down. Faith can't do what only wisdom can do. And wisdom can't do what only faith can do. To live the life, in all of your life, you need both faith and wisdom. Now let's get real right where we all live. If the doctor gives you a scary diagnosis, what are you going to do? Well, you would use wisdom to take advantage of every remedy available to you. And at the same time, you would, by faith, you would look to the Lord and trust Him because He's the healer. Right? Okay? You would trust the Holy Spirit to lead you to the people, the solutions that you need. And then on top of that, you might change your diet. A little less ice cream. In other words, you'd start exercising, doing the things, in other words, that wisdom would require. I've told you the story. I had back problems for years, and I used to carry a trifold wallet, which ended up being about this thick when it was all folded up. Now, you can imagine I'm in the car quite a bit, and I'm behind a computer quite a bit. You didn't know that you can do Bible study on your computer? Well, you can. So I'm sitting on this. So anyway, we had a minister come, and I had him pray for me. And as he lays on me, I feel this warmth go down my back, and I feel vertebrae moving. I felt those things happening in my back, and I knew that I was healed. And my biggest problem was when I tried to go to bed at night, just laying flat, straight. It was like there was two vertebrae just mashed up against nerves and so forth, and it was painful. So I had to sleep with my knees pulled up, kind of like you're sitting in a chair. You know, that's the way I had to sleep to get any kind of relief. And for that night, it was the first night I could sleep. So I still have this trifold wallet. And shortly there, a few weeks later, I think it was probably Thanksgiving, we were headed to Oklahoma to see family. I'm sitting in the car, and my butt hurts, and my back's starting to bother me a little bit. Duh. You're sitting on a 3-inch-thick trifold wallet. So one cheek is getting pressed up while the other's, you know, whatever. Of course it's going to cause problems. I don't need another miracle. I need to wise up and get a clip. And usually I carry it in my front pocket, but see that? Is that donut? Honestly, I did not eat one before service. It's sitting right there undercover. Anyway, the point is sometimes you have to act in wisdom. I've told this story before. A pastor I know, he was sharing about a woman who wanted him to pray that she could be free from cigarette smoking. And you know, somebody else he had prayed for in the church, God delivered them just like that. They walked out of church, never had the desire, just totally free. She said, I want that too. He starts to pray for her, and the Spirit of God begins to speak to him, and he stops. He says, ma'am, let me tell you what the Spirit of the Lord just told me. He's going to deliver you from cigarettes, but it's not going to happen instantly. It will be 30 days from now, and you are going to suffer as you go through the withdrawals of this. Now, why? I can't explain it. It's not that God loved the other person more than this person. There's just some things I don't know. You don't know either. Maybe it had to do with that she needed to learn that she could survive going through something. Maybe that would impact some other areas you're going through. I don't know. God knows. So all we can do is just be obedient. So he prayed for her that God would help her and give her grace. She went through 30 days of trying different things. And finally, she was waiting in a waiting room somewhere. And for some reason, on the cover of a golf magazine, was a golfer talking about how he quit smoking. So, okay, she read that. Well, okay, I can do that. So 2 weeks later, she was free. You see, you got to quit demanding that God do things what you want, when you want, how you want it done. If I've got issues, okay, God, you say I'm going to be free in 30 days, I'll take it. I just want to be free. I'm going to cooperate with God, not walk away. Well, you heal me that way too. Okay, I'm running out of time, so. Some people would say I've already run out of time, but anyway, it's not either or. It's not a miracle or wisdom. It's both and. Wisdom and faith operate side by side. By taking action to get yourself healthy, you're not saying that you don't believe in miracles. By asking for a miracle, you're not refusing medical treatment. You trust wisdom to do its part and faith to do its part. Please hear me. I love you all. I told you that today. I do. I love you. Believing in miracles is not an excuse to be lazy. And that's where a lot of people find themselves. You can't just pray for a better marriage and then refuse to go to a conference, read a book, or consult a counselor. You also just can't pray for more money and do nothing to improve your income or your ability to manage your finances. You know what I'm saying? We are both natural and supernatural beings. When you need a supernatural answer to a problem, it's available by the Holy Spirit. But if you just need natural wisdom, you need to do something. You need to get up and pursue it yourself. Seek and you will find. And of course, the Holy Spirit will help guide you to find it. To grow in wisdom, you begin by increasing your knowledge on the topic. Proverbs, a book in the Bible for wisdom in life. It talks about three things you'll find throughout it. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the raw material for making a wise decision. You got to grow in knowledge. Scripture tells us that. So you need to get the facts, but facts alone don't help you if you don't know what to do with them. It's like the guys before computers. Ooh. He breaks into the teacher's office and he steals the answers to the final exam. But they're just written randomly on a piece of paper. See, he has all the answers, but he doesn't know what to do with them because he doesn't know how to apply them to the test. Teacher saw him coming. And that's the way we can have all these answers, but I don't know what to do with them. I don't know where to plug them in. I don't know which applies to which. Facts alone don't help you if you don't know what to do with them. You need to gain understanding. Understanding is the ability to rightly arrange the facts. Okay? And you get that by meditating on the facts, the information. You think about these things and learn how to apply them to your situation. And then as you make attempts at applying that information in the real world, you'll gain wisdom. This works. This doesn't work. All three are crucial. So let's lay them out here, simplified. Number one, gather the right information. Lots of people gathering information, but as we talked about last week, it has to do with their perspective on things. It's based on sometimes truth, half-truths, sometimes just based on outright lies. They buy into that. And then you got to think about how to apply it. Meditate on it. Ask the Lord to help you. And then you got to actually make changes based on what you've learned. It's not that God isn't involved when you build wisdom, but you have your part too. It takes action, choices, and belief, trust in God's guidance and faith. Through faith and wisdom, you can manage every area of your life well. So, to grow in favor with others, you need to show and gain their respect. And this won't happen if you never grow in knowledge or skills. Instead, you're just waiting for God to drop everything in your lap. Now, again, none of us are perfect in this area, and you don't have to be to reach people. In fact, putting on a mask of perfection only drives people away. But as you apply God's principles from His Word to your life with wisdom, others will be attracted to the good that God is doing in your life and want to know how you do it. And this gives an opportunity to point them to Jesus. Okay, well, this is part one. Part two next time. Let's all stand. Some of you here this morning that you've been dealing with problems or maybe a problem for a long time and you've been praying a lot about it. And that's not wrong. Continue to pray. But it's not a miracle that's going to change your situation. Ask the Lord to direct you to wisdom. Can I just share with you, sometimes that wisdom, all good wisdom comes from God, even if it comes through people who aren't believers. And so you've got to be willing, if God says, pick this up and read this, or watch this, or take this course, or whatever, you've got to be willing to do it. Oh, but they're not even a Christian. Listen, if the best, you know, doctor for my condition, surgeon, whatever, you know, in this area, he's not a Christian, but he's the best. He does his, I don't care. I don't care. See, I need help. I know I need what he knows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you said if we would ask you for wisdom, that you would give it. That the Holy Spirit would open our eyes. He would reveal things to us. Lord, help us to understand that you are an ever-present help in time of need. But it's not that we can just sit there and do nothing. Well, God knows where I live. He'll bring it to me. No, we do have to get up. We have to apply ourselves. So, Lord, lead us, speak to us from the things that bring us wisdom that we can apply to things that need to be fixed, need to be repaired, or need to be broken from our lives. Lord, we look to you because you are our ultimate source. And we want to be open to all the avenues by which you've provided help. In Jesus' name.